Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Savior Jesus, the Lord of the Church. Amen. The Word of God is taken from two lessons, Romans the 8th chapter, where St. Paul writes, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." And from the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter. Dear friends in Christ, I would imagine that most of us here absolutely delight and enjoy the works of C.S. Lewis. If you've ever had Rev. Rossow for a course, he's exposed you to some of those great themes that Lewis writes about. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia and the tales of Aslan, the great lion, or the Screwtape Letters, or A Grief Observed, Lewis has the uncanny ability to bring ideas to life. You're feeling something, you're going through something in your own life, and then you read it, and you think, that's it. Why didn't I say that? But anyways, that's it. Well, the title of C.S. Lewis's book regarding his conversion experience has always captivated me. And the title of the book is Surprised by Joy. I found that captivating because, quite frankly, it seems to me that we are a people who are anything but surprised by joy. The title marking most people's lives, I think, is in fact quite the opposite. It may very well be surprised by sorrow. You know, I think the world in which we live continually wants to surprise us with sorrow, to shock us with sorrow and the bad news of our world. Newspapers keep telling us about murders, about rapes, about parents killing their children, about political agendas put forth by so-called well-meaning people. And all of us are aghast, and all of us are shocked. Turn on the television, it fills us with images of hatred and violence and destruction. I think all of us are still stunned when we hear about the mass murder of tourists in Africa only a week ago, or we hear about a serial rapist who runs rampant in our country who's finally caught. And even our own language, when we talk about these events, I think is quite revealing. Did you hear that? Did you see that? Isn't it terrible? Who can believe it? Indeed, it would appear that the powers of darkness want to continually surprise us with human sorrow, to overwhelm us with sorrow and paralyze us with fear. I think the world would have us believe that we resemble shipwrecked victims clinging to the last piece of driftwood at our disposal, rather than people who have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But for all of us, particularly during this time of the year, during the Lenten journey, sorrow never takes us by surprise. For sorrow and love flow mingled down from him who is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Sorrow and suffering never surprise or paralyze the child of God, for he who overcame sorrow and death through his sorrow on the cross has marked us with that cross in our baptism. And now the cross which brought sorrow and death now brings life and joy to you and me. Indeed, as we look around at the world and we see these signs of the times, they don't paralyze, but simply remind us that's why he came. That's why there's Jesus, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In fact, the cross marks us as a people who identify with the sorrow of the world. But we not only identify with it, we go with the sorrow. We go where there's hurt and there's sorrow and there's pain because we care for people. The gift of faith, dear people, I would suggest is rather to be surprised by joy. When I served in the parish in Collinsville, I remember giving a children's talk, and by the way, Eugene Peterson had the same experience. I think I had it first. He just wrote about it. But Eugene Peterson and myself, we were giving a children's talk. And you know how it is, the kids come forward, and we were talking about surprise parties and what happens when you surprise someone. And the kids were shooting out answers. Well, you hide, and then you jump out, and you yell, and everyone squeals with delight. You all know how it is. And I was really on a roll, and I had the kids in the palm of my hand, and you know when you do that. And suddenly I asked a question, and one little tyke, about 4 years old, was sitting in the back, raised his hand. And I said, yeah. He goes, Pastor? I said, yes. How come you don't have much hair? And suddenly everything was changed. And I was surprised. Lord knows the congregation was. And everybody got a big laugh out of it. There were smiles, and there was joy, and there was laughter. And you know what? We were surprised by joy. God became a little child in the midst of a violent world, and all at once, everything was changed. Where before there had only been despair, now suddenly there's hope. Where before there had only been an endless trail of death and destruction and violence, suddenly there's life. Where before there had only been sadness, now suddenly there's joy. In the case of the man born blind in our second text, imagine what a surprising day that boy had. All he could expect before Jesus was the same old, same old blindness, same old despair, same old begging, same old life, same old sins. But then came Jesus, and he got more than he ever bargained for. And for the first time in his life, he can see. Can you believe it? Jesus makes mud, puts it on his eyes, says, go wash in the river. He does, and as he's washing, he can see his hands. He can see the world. He can see the sky. He can see his mom and his dad, his friends and his family. He can see. Talk about surprised by joy. But more than anything else, he's surprised by his Savior. And he's surprised by the forgiveness of sins. Later on in the text, his spiritual blindness is removed, and he confesses that Jesus is indeed the light of the world. Jesus is the one who's transferred him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And then there's another surprise. Surprisingly, his life becomes a living testimony to Jesus as the light of the world. He begins to witness. He begins to testify. He begins to tell people, he's the one who healed me. He even begins to witness to the Pharisees, who quite frankly are in the dark over the whole matter. They don't have a clue. As Jesus later points out in the text, he says, you guys are still blind. And they want to argue with this fellow about, are you really the one? Were you really born blind? How'd you really become healed? How did it happen? And the man simply says, all I know is this. I was blind, but now I see, and he's the one who healed me. You know what, folks? No testimony is quite as compelling as that of a changed life. People can argue theology till the cows come home, and they can dispute interpretations of the Bible, but they are rendered speechless when confronted with the reality of a transformed life, of a life that's been changed because that life has encountered Jesus Christ, and that life now has the forgiveness of sins. It is the unarguable apologetic. Cardinal Seward gives us a convicting definition of such a life. He says this, to be a witness does not consist in engaging in propaganda, nor even in stirring people up, but in being a living mystery. It means to live in such a way that one's life would not make sense if God did not exist. Now, certainly that can be said of the blind man's life after he met Jesus. It just didn't make sense. It wasn't for Jesus. And of so many people whom Jesus touched, how about you and me? Can it be said of us? Is your life a cold monument to religious duty, or is it a living mystery? Does your life reflect the joy that is there because Jesus is there, because baptism is there, and your sins have been forgiven by his death and resurrection, and now you and I are able to see clearly, to speak clearly, to live clearly, and to walk clearly, because Jesus Christ is our light, and he's given us his life. I'm not suggesting that this joy is some kind of howdy-doody, naive optimism, a Norman Vincent Peale type of head trip, an optimism that says, well, things will be better, don't worry. The war will be over, your wounds will be healed, your depression will get better, don't worry about it. The changed life and the joy that results in our lives is not from a positive prediction about what's happening in the world or even your life and mine. In fact, Paul says in Romans, the 8th chapter, and he makes it abundantly clear there, that this whole world's not going to get better. In fact, the whole creation is groaning. Joy does not depend on the ups and downs of the circumstances of our lives. Rather, joy is always based on the unwavering certainty that while the world in which we live is shrouded in darkness, God has overcome the world. Jesus says, in the world you'll have trouble, but rejoice, I've overcome the world. Joy is found in the promise that if God be for us, who in the world can be against us? He who spared not his own son, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Joy is found in the words of our text, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. You see, the surprise is not that unexpectedly things turn out better than we had expected. The real surprise is that God's light is more real than all darkness, that God's truth is more powerful than all human lies, and that God's love is even stronger than death. And so in the midst of our world's trivial moralizing, the scolding of one another, Paul reminds us why we're all here. We're on the way not because of what we've done or left undone, but because of what God has done. The awful work of human sin has been upstaged by the surprising joy of redemption. And the prophet has been sent not to scold us, but to save us. It was out of love that he came among us and stood beside us and died for us and saved us. What a delightful surprise. And you know what? Our lives, yours and mine, our changed lives, our living mysteries, living testimonies to the God who surprises us every day in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen.